Yesterday, timing's everything. And I forgot to turn my mic on, so I'm with you now. It's great to speak on the morning of the carol service, because I know that we're all proper in the Christmas mood. Yeah, we are, aren't we? Are we up for it? You see, in the carol service tonight, we're going to have lots of visitors. I'm going to keep stepping on that, so I'm going to move this way. And we're going to hear about the true meaning of Christmas. We're going to hear readings that we've heard lots of times before. I'm going to remember key elements of the Christmas story. Because if we're honest, sometimes we can take the nativity a bit for granted, because this is a part of what we believe that's been hijacked by absolutely everybody, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, at Christmas, it's like possible to even switch off a bit when we read the Bible, because in our minds, we've got lots of stuff, lots of nativity clips we've seen on YouTube of angels singing very loudly and drowning everybody out. That was a good one, Neil. We've got things like, puzzling things like in the film Love Actually, what actually the second octopus was doing in the stable. But we've got all this stuff that confuses actually something that's really important to us, that confuses our message. And I don't want us to take the nativity for granted this morning. This morning, I want to take a look at some of the angelic visitations that come before Jesus is born. You see, I think the Christmas story, we sing about open heaven, and we often wonder what that means. I think the Christmas story is a great example of when heaven opens, and there's direct contact between heaven and earth. When a message is delivered, when an intervention takes place. You see, I don't want us to be so used to the story of Jesus' birth that we forget how awesome that is. Because it's easy to get caught up in all the manic activity, our own family traditions, when you put the tree up, is November too early to put your sprouts on? You know, all those concerns. In my house, yes. In some, not. So I love all the funny clips that we see of nativity stuff, because they're funny, and I love things that are funny. I really do. I've got a very special favourite nativity film that I like to watch every Christmas. And if you're really good, Dave's going to just show us a couple of short clips out of it.
Jay, what are you?
I'm going to be Mary.
All my words without looking so as I can show.
No, it's not an angel. It's the number one angel, Gabriel. It's the boss of all the angels he was. It's the very, very... Let's not talk to Dawn, Shamima.
Monster! Monster! Monster on air, what opens his mouth and all his teeth shoot out. We're losing radio contact.
Yeah, it does work, doesn't it?
You see, in this television play, The Flint Street Nativity, the child chosen to be Angel Gabriel, the boss of all the angels, wants to be Mary. And she is determined she's going to be Mary. See, she wants a starring role. She doesn't want to be the messenger. She wants to be in it. She wants to be one of the chief characters, not the messenger. This, of course, is fiction, so the results are hilarious. But actually, I think in real life, a lot of us spend and waste a lot of our energy trying to be the role we're not, trying to be something that isn't us. You see, this play we call life, we all want the starring role. But actually, sometimes the messenger's dead important. When we read Luke's account of the events leading up to Jesus' birth, we realise that the encounters with the angels aren't the fodder for humour. They're really special, important, intense, awesome moments. Moments when heaven opens and heaven touches earth. The first angelic message I want to explore is in the first chapter of Luke. The angel Gabriel, the boss of all angels, the main one, the important one, the boss, visits Zechariah. Zechariah's at work. He's performing his priestly duties. And on that day, his name's drawn out by lot, and he gets to be the one who stands before the altar of God. He's the only one in there. There are no witnesses, just him and the altar of God. It's a very special duty. So reading from Luke 1:11, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah answered the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years.' The angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time.'" There's a couple of things I want to pick out of this. Zechariah's doubt and fear is answered by Gabriel with an assertion of who Gabriel is. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." That's remarkable, isn't it? "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." An angel who can stand in the presence of God has delivered a message. This great angel, the boss of all angels, has been sent by God himself to bring good news to Zechariah. See, the reason Zechariah can't speak until John's born is because he didn't believe. Doubt ties his tongue. And because doubt has tied his tongue, he's unable to share the good news that finally that thing that he and his wife had longed for, a child, is going to come true. And that this is going to be no ordinary child. This child is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, then Gabriel receives another assignment, and he's sent by God again to announce more good news. The fulfillment of the first message hasn't yet occurred. Zechariah still can't speak. Elizabeth hasn't given birth. Yet the time's right for Gabriel to deliver his message to Mary. So reading from Luke 1:26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I'm a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your word to me be fulfilled.' Then the angel left her." That's a slightly long reading, but I wanted to read it all because actually, when we come away from all the films and the nativity plays, this is an incredible message delivered in an incredible way by an incredible angel, the boss of all the angels, Gabriel. And this isn't just a message about a child being born. This is a message about a child being born that is going to change the world forever, that a government will be brought in that will never cease. Julie read some words this morning to open. She talked about that government that will never end, that reign and rule, the kingdom of God. And I'm going to use those verses later so it made me smile. All speakers like it when verses that they're going to use come out before they get there. They do. It's good. It makes you feel slightly better. You see, the angel Gabriel was a deliverer of good news. The boss of all angels, that was his job. He was the messenger. He brought the good news. When Jesus came, he was good news incarnate. That's a long word. That means he was good news in flesh. Flesh and blood, living among the whole range of society. Good news came and lived with us. The angel brought a message. That was an open heaven for that brief slot of time. The message came, it was received. The angel had to go back. Jesus came. You see, whoever you are, good or bad, rich or poor, faithful or unfaithful, Jesus is the good news for all mankind, for all time. Gabriel travelled between heaven and earth to deliver messages to God, from God to his people. But Gabriel could only do that at the command of God. But Jesus, God himself, came and dwelt with us. That's the Christmas message. His arrival bridged that gap between heaven and earth in an unprecedented way. Before that, all throughout the Old Testament, there are events where heaven and earth touch, where God directly intervenes, where he sends angels. But here God comes to stay. This is the Christmas message. The Christmas message is God with us. You see, and Jesus came not as a powerful supernatural being, but as a vulnerable baby. And Mary and Joseph, being good parents, followed the Jewish law and traditions. So Jesus was presented at the temple and circumcised. He went through the same physical experiences that any other boy in his time and culture would have gone through. In Luke 2:39, it tells us that when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So Jesus was an ordinary child, yet not an ordinary child. Jesus was both God and man. This isn't really the fodder of comedy, is it? This is just amazing. You see, and as a family as well, the family observed the Jewish festivals and traditions. So when Jesus was 12 years old and the family had gone to the Passover feast in Jerusalem, they accidentally left him behind. So we watch Home Alone and we think, how could they leave that child? But you see, Jesus' mum and dad thought that Jesus was with his cousins and uncles and aunties. The Bible tells us that it took them a couple of days to realize he was missing because they thought he was with everybody else. So this image we've got of a child growing up isolated and serene and ethereal and floaty, and he was like knocking about with his cousins and his aunties and uncles and extended family and his community, engaging with real people, being real. I find that amazing. I find it really comforting, actually. I just think that's lovely. You get the picture of Jesus growing up surrounded by people with all their characters and issues and just, it's lovely, isn't it? And actually, when the parents go back, because they realise they've mislaid a child, they find him in a crowd, not sat alone contemplating, but in a crowd. They found him in the temple courts from Luke 2:46, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus replies, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" He must have scared his parents daft. "Where's Jesus?" "Well, I thought he was with you. Well, I thought he was..." "He's at the temple. He's at the temple." See, Jesus was God, but he was also a boy. And he forgot to go, "Oh, by the way, Mom, I'm just going to go and debate theology for two days with these guys because I think they need bringing up to speed." See, he spent his time not climbing up trees and nicking apples. He spent his time at his father's house, listening, questioning, learning, teaching. And there was a real joy in that. You get the sense that it was a really joyful time for everybody there. Do you know, we should find joy in spending time with each other. Joy in finding out about each other, discovering faith with each other. That's a joyful thing. See, our annual festival, our observance in this culture is Christmas. It's a unifying, we all celebrate the arrival of the baby Jesus. But it's so much more than that. Jesus, for some people, is unwrapped with a nativity scene, put in place, and then packed away till next year. Not for us. Jesus is at the centre of our faith. Jesus dwells with us. He's among us. He's part of our whole lives. Jesus is stability, permanence, relationship. Roughly 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14, said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, Emmanuel means God with us. So Emmanuel came not as a messenger, but he came to stay. It wasn't a brief contact between heaven and earth like Gabriel, but he was here to stay, to be with us. This is where I intended to read the verses Julie started with, so I'm going to read them again. Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." No end. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." You see, the kingdom of God's permanent. It's not a transitory government. It's not an empire that will fall. The kingdom of God is permanent. God's everlasting. You see, the difference between an empire that can fall and the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God's a movement, unstoppable, because it's born from God and his awesome power. Jesus was born. He experienced a human life, yet he differed from us in a really key way. He never felt a temptation. So unlike us who go, that wrong thing looks a bit good, I'm going to do that. Jesus never sinned. Which is a truly remarkable thing. You see, because Jesus didn't sin, he was able to pour out his life for us on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He was perfect. He died, he was buried, he broke down the gates of hell, kicked them to pieces and rose to life and ascended into heaven. And there he still reigns at the right hand of the Father. This is the Christmas message. We don't get the baby Jesus out once a year and put him in the stable and then take him out and put him away. The Christmas message is that God is with us. God is with us. So much more than a baby, but coming as a baby. Experiencing the things that a boy would so that he could understand when we experience. Suffering, separation and pain so that he could understand our separation and pain. You see, Jesus' presence has never left us. From that moment when he arrived with us, his presence remains. He died. He was put in the tomb. He broke down the gates of hell. He came back to life and he ascended to heaven. But he's still here. His presence continues in his church and in every person who accepts him as Saviour. Galatians 2:20 tells us, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And in Colossians 3 verse 1 it says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So So this God who stepped into our world was heralded by messengers, by Gabriel, the boss of all the angels, the big angel, the important one. That's amazing, isn't it? That God actually sent somebody of such power and authority in heaven to come and deliver the message of good news. And then when Jesus arrives, he's not a messenger of good news. He is good news. He is the good news. Jesus is the good news. Gabriel tells us it's coming. Jesus fulfills it. He's the good news. John has prepared the way, but Jesus is the good news. He is the good news because the sacrifice he's going to make for us enables that gap between heaven and earth to be bridged. Totally, forever, completely, unstoppably. That's amazing, isn't it? That is amazing. So Christmas is so much more than celebrating the birth of the Messiah. Christmas is actually an opportunity to remember all that God offers to us through the gift of Jesus. Yes, we particularly remember that Jesus is born, but actually, Jesus can't be limited. We have to remember all that Jesus is. You see, anybody who just remembers Christmas by getting the nativity scene out, unwrapping the baby Jesus, putting it there, looking at it for a month and wrapping it up and putting it back, and never thinking about Jesus again, is missing the good news. The good news is salvation, freedom, belonging. The good news is that from that event onwards, we can directly communicate with God. What has only been achievable through rules and laws and priests and sacrifices is now cleared away. Because Jesus came, was fully God, fully man, lived, died, scraped his knees, cared about us, we can now communicate directly with God. You see, identity is so important. It's important that we know who we are. When we saw the little girl playing the angel Gabriel that wasn't happy with her role and she wanted to play another part, there was conflict. When I say conflict, what she did was she took the dove of peace on a stick and laid Mary out. She was clearly having an identity crisis. See, I would have thought being the angel Gabriel was a fairly good role, you know, but not for her. You see, when we don't get our identity in God, we're in danger of battering people with a dove of peace on a big stick. We might not be quite that, but as a metaphor, do you know what I mean? We might be thinking, oh, actually, I want Julie's skills. I'm going to just batter Julie with that, and I'm going to be Julie. But I can't be Julie because I'm Joe. Do you know what I mean? You see, we're all playing parts in a mega story, a big picture, a story that started with angels going back and forth telling us good news was coming, a story that is good news arriving. We're all part of the history of God's intervention with his creation. We all have a part to play. And all the parts are really, really, really important. There's not a starring role. The starring role's Jesus. That's the starring role. That's taken. We can't do that. We wouldn't want to do that. Actually, all our roles make the whole story. You see, the angels were messengers who delivered good news. Jesus was the good news. He was the good news. So I'm going to make that leap now between the verses I read about our lives now being hidden in Christ. If Jesus came and was the good news, what are we, guys? We're the good news. We're not the message of the good news. We're not here to tell the good news. We're here to live the good news, to be the good news. Tonight in the carol service, when we've got visitors, we're to be good news to them. Not just the ones who carry the message or make the coffee so that they can hear the message. We are the message. We're the good news. Told you it was going to be a bit scary. You see, we're good news because Jesus lives in us and we live in him. Christmas is good news. Paul and I were laughing and joking about a bloke who has Christmas dinner every day of the year that he'd seen on a documentary, and we were it's a bit sad, isn't it? But actually, for us, Christmas is 24/7, 365 days a year. Yeah. Actually, strip it of the turkey and the trimmings, and that's it, isn't it? Our lives hidden in Christ. That's good news. That's Christmas. 24/7, 365 days a year. Don't eat chocolates every day. It won't work. See, I want to go back to this nativity. I showed you a little clip out of it. Because you've been really good and laughed in the right places, I'm going to show you the final scene of that play. Assuming the tech works for us, but I'm sure it will. So back to Flint Street Nativity. You see, the angel wanted to be Mary, and that didn't work very well because lots of shenanigans occur, including stealing the baby Jesus and ripping his head off and all kinds of stuff. Don't worry too much about that. So there's conflict there because Gabriel wants to be Mary and she can't be. And then the play considers the consequence of when the child playing the star decides that he no longer wants to be the star. He'd rather be something else because his Uncle Ted has just turned up. So that's good. I'm doing a bit of a spoiler so you can enjoy this because it moves fast. Nice one. You will have a fantastic time. Sorry, Meg. I'm just going to spoil this for you. Just shut your eyes, stick your fingers in your ears, and nobody will tell you, I promise. So anyway, the star decides that he's going to stop being a star and be something else. In the background, we have an unusual character. He's an escaped class gecko called Michael Owen. Because why wouldn't you call your class lizard Michael Owen? He finds an overhead projector, so his part becomes slightly enlarged. Dave, play as it, mate. Puts out of our misery. Sorry, Meg. Cover your eyes, fingers in ears.
Joy. And that night,
there was
a sign of peace and happiness in the world for everyone, everywhere. The beautiful star of Bethlehem.
Houston, this is Houston to Uncle Ted. Over.
Clive Cuttle, get that soup back on the science table.
Monster on the back wall. Over.
There's Michael Owen.
Night.
Does look good, don't it?
No one's hurt. No one's hurt. Everyone's fine. So if Mum's and Dad... Lights. Yes, thank you very much.
Thanks,
Mum's
Dave.
And Dad...
I love that. I love the way it all falls apart. But you see, the reason it all falls apart, guys, serious bit, the reason it falls apart is because everybody's trying to be somebody else. They're not just doing what they were taught to do and what they were told to do and their role. They've been trying to be everybody else. I would respectfully suggest that when we all remember who we are in Christ, when we get a hold of our personal identity in him, that things fall apart a lot less. So if churches ever look like that, when we've forgotten to put a boiler on and we've all like, and it's like, actually, who unlocked the gates? Oh, why is nobody here? It's because we forget our roles, we forget our place, we forget our part. They're all equal parts, but they're all different. Because actually, we're the good news. And good news in my life doesn't look like good news in Jordan's life, because I meet different people to Jordan. Do you know, God is so immense and perfect that he's got a perfect fit for all of us. And that fit is in knowing who he is. You see, what Gabriel said when Zechariah doubted him is he said, I am the angel Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. Gabriel's status wasn't in being Gabriel. It was being in standing in the presence of the Lord. Do you get that? We're children of the living God. We're Christ on earth. We are the good news. We stand in the presence of the King, not because of anything we are, but because of everything God is. So when we try and be somebody else or chase a destiny that isn't ours, life can get a little bit farcical. Hopefully not quite that farcical. But, you know. So this Christmas, I guess the message I want to leave us with is, let's be happy with the gift that God's given us. Let's try and be happy with who we are as people, with our own personal identity, because that identity is standing in the presence of God. Takes the pressure off a bit, doesn't it? The gifts we have, our identity in God, they're the things that we need to hold on to this Christmas. Can we have the band back, please? So this evening in the carol service, the challenge for me is not to think, oh, I've heard these readings lots of times and switch off. The challenge for me is to remember that I'm a child of God who stands in the presence of God and to hear about the awesomeness of the message of Christmas. Oh, I've set Jordan off. He's laughing at something. So this evening in the carol service, let's remember that it's not about us, it's him. And let's welcome the people who come. And let's be Jesus for them. Okay, I'm just going to pray for tonight, if that's okay. Father, we just pray that tonight we would have a firm grasp on the fact that you are good news. And because you're good news, we're good news. Father, we pray that your good news will be told, heard, received, and accepted tonight in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.